You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. So welcome Cyprus and Siena and downtown and Loop all together on this Mother's Day. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, which we usually look at kind of more at a Christmas time type of deal. But this is a great passage of scripture. I'll tell you a little bit about more about it when we get to it. But welcome on Mother's Day. We're so glad that you're here and so honored by all the moms. And if you're not a mom, that's cool. We just want to honor all those who have a mom. How about that? That'll put everybody into the play there to be able to do that. So let's clap for all of our moms to be able to do that, whether you're a mom or not, which would be great. I want us to do something, though. I just had this on my heart this morning. I want us to just stop. I know we just prayed at all the campuses and we just prayed here at the Loop, but to be able to pray together, and just for a quick moment, because this is a tough day for some folks. And I just want to pray for kind of the hard aspect of Mother's Day. And we just want to pray that God would just do miracles. There's a lot of ladies in our church that they want a child. Their husband and them, they want a baby. And we're just going to pray a bold prayer. We're going to pray a miraculous prayer that we prayed before. We're going to pray that God would open the womb and that this next Mother's Day, that some of the ones that are yearning for a child on this Mother's Day would either have that child or be pregnant or be in the midst of adoption or whatever it is. But I just want to pray a miraculous prayer before we just jump in and just ask God to do that. We've done this before. We've prayed this before, and God provides, and we know that. And even if he doesn't provide how we want the provision to come, we trust him with that. So if we could just join together, I just wanted to wait until it was all of our campuses together for us to join in prayer around the city. Father, we come in Jesus' name, Lord. We know that this is a difficult day for some moms, Lord. Some have had children that are in heaven right now, Lord, and so we pray for them on this day. Some, Lord, are grieving right now the loss of their mom, and so we pray for those of us that our moms are in heaven at this time, Lord. We pray for our hearts with that, Lord, and we pray right now, Lord, for men and women, husbands and wives, that right now that this is a tough day because they've been yearning and asking and seeking for a child. And we want to pray right now as a church. We want to come together on this day and we want to pray in the name of Jesus that you would grant a baby, Father, to these parents, to these husband and wife, I should say, to make them to be parents, Father, to grant them that child, to open the womb as it says in your word and just do something miraculous with that, Father, that we would just hear stories over the next months of what you've done, Father, for those that you're calling to adopt a child, Lord, to be a foster parent of a child, Lord, that you would just make a way with that, Lord. Thank you that our church is so into that, God, and so helpful with that, and so we pray for that, God. We pray, Lord, for all of our single moms as well, God. They'd feel particularly strengthened today on this day. So we come together, Lord, as a body of Christ. And we pray for miracles. We pray for wisdom in raising our children. We pray for all of these things. And we lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's never bad to pray a couple times in a worship service, is it? It's always a good thing when we could just stop and say, let's just pray, let's just pray, let's just pray, and let that be a thing that happens in a great time. I love Mother's Day. It's always a lot of fun. It's a great thing to be able to join together. It always brings back to a memory of mine of a song that I used to love. I still do love. It's a country and western song by a group named Shenandoah, and it's called Mama Knows. That's the name of the song. And it says this, it says, mama knows, sometimes I think she's got a window to my soul. Mama knows, even when I think it doesn't show, mama knows. Have you ever heard the phrase of, does mom has eyes in the back of her head type of thing? And many of us believe that as children, and many of us today actually still are unsure. Maybe it's true. We're not sure about that, of how that's true. I found this kind of poem. It's fiction. It's not Bible, so don't think this is how it really went. But it's this poem, or a little story, I should say. It says this, by the time the Lord was making mothers, he was working overtime. And an angel appeared and said, why are you spending so much time on this one? And the Lord answered, have you read the spec sheet on this one? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. She has to have 200 movable parts and run on black coffee and leftovers. She has to have a lap that can hold three children at one time, but disappears when she stands up. She has to also have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart and six pair of hands. The angel was astounded at the requirements and said, six pair of hands, no way. And the Lord replied, oh, it's not the hands that are a problem. It's the three pair of eyes that are the problem. And all of that is on the standard model, the angel said. The Lord nodded in agreement and said, yep, she needs one pair of eyes to see through the closed doors as she asks the children what they are doing, even though she already knows. And another pair in the back of her head to see what she needs to know, even when no one thinks she can. And a third pair of eyes in the front of her head to be able to look at her child with understanding and to that they would know that she loves him or her without her even saying a word. Mama knows. She knows what's happening behind the closed door. She knows what's happening behind her head. And she knows the love that needs to be shown right there. So I'm going to show you in Luke chapter 2 some things that Mama needs to know and that Mama does know. Now, just as we went through the four men of 1 John, that was stuff that we knew could go from men and women. Men, this is something we need to know as well as fathers, as friends, as parents, as husbands, as wives and mothers. For all of us to be able to know this, and Luke chapter 2 is going to give us some things from Mary and Joseph and their heart in parenting for us to be able to file away. Now, Luke chapter 2 is interesting. In this section, it's the only section, the only story that we get of Jesus between him being an infant and him being 29 years old. This is the only one we get. It's when he's 12 years old is where we're going to get this. So this is the moment where we really get some good parenting moment here with Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And so he's 12 years old, the only story in the scripture from between infancy and 29 years old. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 2 in verse 41 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. We're going to read 41 through 47, but we're going to make it all the way through 52. Let's start in 41. Here we go. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. I want you to underline every year. Verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, they were returning and the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey and then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, a day's journey out, a day's journey back, and then finding him on the third day, after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. And those who heard him were astonished by his understanding and by his answers. The first thing that Mama knows is godly habits build godly lives. Godly habits build godly lives. Did you see the first thing that happened there that it says in that verse 41? It said, every year his parents went up to the temple in Jerusalem. Every year they traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Mama knows that godly habits build godly lives. Daddy should know that as well. We should all know that for our personal life. What we do habitually begins to form into who we are. Our habits end up forming our identity, if you will. They determine, they shape who we are. So Mama knows, Mary here, and Joseph, that godly habits build godly lives. They didn't just go up to Jerusalem once. They went up every single year for Passover. And now Jesus is 12 years old, and he's becoming a man, and they know that traditions are an important thing. Do you know that traditions build us as families? Traditions build into our character, the character of our kids. That's an amazing thing when traditions happen. We have traditions like this in your family. You've got some secret family recipe somewhere along the way. It's Mama's brownies or it's Daddy's soup or it's gumbo or it's this, that, or the other. There's some kind of family traditions that happen. There's the same Christmas ornaments that come out on the tree each year, isn't there? There's the same ways that we do Easter. There's the same ways that we do Christmas. We have Thanksgiving traditions of where we eat and what we do. And somebody's got the cranberry out and somebody's got the stuffing out. And there's traditions that you have in your family, in your life. What do traditions do? Well, traditions do a couple things for us. Traditions give us bonding and traditions give us belonging. It says this is who we are and we bond together as families. And this also says you belong in this place of family right here. So there's a tradition that happens there that belongs and bonds. Here's what one lady said in a book called the Book of New Family Traditions. She said, a tradition is any activity you purposely any activity that you purposefully repeat together as a family that includes a heightened attentiveness and something extra that lifts it up from the ordinary ruts. So it's when we do something special. You may have a tradition here on Mother's Day. You always go to the same place to eat. That's a bonding and a belonging. It may be a tradition, and this is a great one, to be able to have Friday night family fun night, and you always order pizza on Friday night, or Dad always cooks pancakes on Saturday morning. It's something like that. I remember I would tell my grandmother, I'd say, Granny, I called her Granny in Louisiana. I said, you make the best eggs. The Louisiana chickens must be different. She said, Greg, I don't know what you're talking about. Louisiana chickens are just like Texas chickens. I said, yeah, but y'all's running around the front of the yard. You know, I mean, this is a kind of a different thing here. But she'd make these eggs in that tradition of my grandmother's eggs sitting at that same place at the table was such a moment, such a great thing. I still remember it today. She's on in heaven now, has been for years. But I can still remember those places at that table and those moments of those traditions. And here they had that they are going up to Jerusalem and they are going in that place. So here's the question. We have a lot of family traditions, but do we let spiritual traditions happen in our families as well? It makes a difference that you bring your kids to church a lot, that this is a tradition, that this is a habit, that this is a wonderful discipline to have them in life Bible study, to have them be a part of what God's doing through the church, to be sharing the scriptures at home, to be praying over meals, to be sharing a cup of cold water in Jesus' name on mission with your family. All of those things are huge, huge moments. Godly habits build godly lives. And here's what happened. This is from the commentaries on this scripture. Most people would stay at the festival for 2 days out of the seven and then go home. Okay? They say 2 days out of the seven and then they go home. But we see in verse 43, after those days were over, Mary and Joseph stayed the entire time. Now, I'd love to connect that to a biblical connection of you shouldn't leave church early, okay? But I can't quite get there of being able to do that. But they stayed there the entire time. See, here's what we've got to do as parents. When we see our kids like baseball, we throw a whole lot of money at baseball, don't we? A whole lot of time at baseball. We see that they like band, we throw a whole lot of money at band and all of the instruments. When we see that they like, gymnastics or whatever it is, we throw a whole lot of attention to it. But do we let the same things fuel their spiritual thirst? And sometimes as parents, we've satisfied every other thirst in their life. There's no thirst for Jesus. So godly habits build godly lives. They knew that. This city of 25,000 people, 60 to 100,000 would come to Jerusalem and it would just swell. It was like game day would happen in a small college town. So it was an amazing thing that they would come and be able to do that. The next thing that Mama knows is this. Mama knows that we need others' wisdom too. We need dads, we need teachers, we need coaches, we need peers, we need life Bible study directors and teachers, we need student ministers and children ministers and all different folks. Mama knows we need others' wisdom as well. Where do we find that? That's in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him. Jesus is there in Jerusalem. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Mama knows. And daddy knows, mama knows and daddy knows that there's got to be other people in our lives. So we celebrate teachers. We celebrate, hopefully, them hearing even my messages. We celebrate people in their life that are good influences. Don't you love it, parents, when you hear somebody besides you saying the same thing you've been telling them? That third party is a blessing. I love getting my kids, and our church has been such a blessing to us and our family in this, getting my kids with other people that will pour in and say things into their life. I know, Kelly knows, we know, Mama knows, we need other people's wisdom as well. See, guys are asking, do I have what it takes to be a man? Do I have what it takes to be a man? That's what guys are asking. And moms, dads, friends, family, we need other people telling them what it takes to be a man, because you know what happens? If they get the wrong impression of what it takes to be a man, they're going to go off in the wrong direction. Well, being a man is you steal stuff, you know, the most popular, whatever, you have a lot of girlfriends, all that sort of stuff, you're partying, then that's a problem. What it takes to be a man is to be a godly man that walks with Jesus. Ladies are asking this question, asking, am I lovely and will anyone fight for me? So we need other people speaking these things in. I get these two quotes from John Eldridge's Wild at Heart. So men are asking what it takes to be a man, and we get to show and other people show what it takes for these men, these boys, to become men. And then ladies are asking, am I lovely? Will anybody fight for me? And the answer is yes, and hopefully it's your family, it's your church, it's your friends, it's the people around you. It makes a huge difference. We realize mama knows she doesn't have all the wisdom, and other people have to get around. So Jesus is sitting there at the temple listening to teaching and listening to the wisdom that's coming forth in this moment. Mama knows it's going to take other voices in that kid's life for that to be a great thing. So mama, get those kids, even though you want to keep them in the nest all the time, get them as close to godly and wise people as you possibly can do. And let them be around that and let them absorb that. A lot of folks do this. I think it's great when you have a monumental birthday, like a 13 or a 16 or an 18 or whatever. Get that boy, get that girl, and circle around them for a dinner, for a lunch, for a time together. Wise people to speak into their life, including the mom, including the dad, but other people that they can invite that are influential to speak in them, in their life. Have your son or your daughter and say this, hey, why don't you go out to coffee with so-and-so and ask them about this, that, and the other. So I try to get my kids around people and I'll say, ask them a question about marriage. Ask them a question about finance. Ask them a question about what it means to be in ministry or what it means to make a difference, and put them in situations in which they can be great people, because mama knows there needs to be other people. Mama knows she doesn't have all the wisdom in the world. Daddy knows he doesn't know everything in the world. Now, this was illustrated that mama doesn't know everything in our house. She knows a whole lot, which is awesome. But Kelly doesn't know everything, because this is what happened. This face came up on our TV screen just recently, just this week. That face came up, and my wife said, who is that? And everybody in a collective in the house went, what are you saying? And then she said, is that LeBron? And we were like, oh, no, no, tell me no, it isn't happening at this moment. So then at that moment, I responded back. I said, no, that's James Harden. And if we win tonight's game, then we go to the Super Bowl and we'll play the Patriots. And she said, no, 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 I know we're going to the World Series and playing the Cowboys. Don't try to trick me. The ending part's not true, but the beginning part was true in that moment. Let me tell you what, whether mama knows James Harden or not, does it really matter, does it? No. It's that mama knows Jesus, and that mama knows the love that she has for her kids, and mama knows the wisdom that she needs. Now, the rest of us will be able to come around and get around those things and say, here's the things that we need to be around and to understand and to say, here's what we can be a joyful giver of. But her knowing James Harden, she should know James Harden, and now she does. But to be able to know the bigger things, that's more important. So mama knows that godly habits build godly lives. Mama knows that we need others' wisdom too. Now look at Luke 2, verse 48 through 50, and let's get two other things that mama knows. Here we go. Verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like that? Your father, notice the pronoun, your father, and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? Jesus asked. Didn't you know that it was necessary, or that I must be in my father's house? Notice the pronoun change from your father to my father. And they did not understand what he said to them. Number three is this. Mama knows no one's perfect, but worries when she's not. Mama knows no one's perfect, but worries when she's not. What happened here? Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. That's a problem when you lose the Messiah. Can you imagine giving birth as a virgin when angels have spoken, and then all of a sudden you're in this heading back home and somebody goes, where's Jesus? You're like, I thought you had him. Where did we lost the Messiah? And for 3 days, they're looking for the Messiah. And not in like a spiritual sense, like in a physical sense. They've lost the 12-year-old Jesus. Where is he? What is going on? Now, mama knows no one's perfect, but can you imagine Mary's heart in this, that she's got all this. She even says in this, as she journeys, she says, your father and I have been anxiously searching. Do you know in the Greek what anxious here, in the Aramaic here, what it means here? It means this, the word that they're using here in the Bible means of anxious. It means that there's a place of physical pain, severe sudden pains, or due to a wound or a fracture, a feeling of stabbing or piercing, of cutting. Have you ever had a feeling like that as a parent? Ah! It just feels like this shot goes through your body. That's what they're talking about here. And they've anxiously searched for 3 days looking for this Jesus, this child, this 12-year-old, a 3-day search. Typically, the women were in the front of the caravan and the men were in the back. Mary thought he was with Joseph. Joseph thought he was with Mary. They thought they were with relatives, and they had to head back, journeying back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. Now, one Wednesday night, Kelly was at home. Our kids were here doing all the Wednesday night activities, and which has been a huge blessing to our kids through all of their years. They're a part of all those things, and it's been a huge blessing. So make efforts to be a part of that. But here we were, and so I was here for some meetings that I had, and it was my job to get the kids and to bring them home. So I had stuff on my mind, didn't think about anything, and I arrived home, I opened up the door, I walked in, I laid my keys down, and Kelly looked at me and said, where are the kids? And I went, you know, Luke chapter 2 said that Mary and Joseph left Jesus at the temple, and I seem to have forgotten our children at church is what's happened here. So it happens to the best of us. I left them at church, you know, and the poor people that are watching the kids and doing all that, like, when's the pastor coming to pick up the kids here? I mean, what's the deal? So then I showed back up to pick up the kids to take them home to be able to do that, which is a great thing. So, hey, we all make mistakes, and we all have some moments that we make mistakes. And so here, Mary and Joseph should have been a little bit more on top of where is the Messiah, okay? But yet, they learned from it, I'm sure. We don't get any other they lost Jesus moments. But man, we can have a lot of parental guilt, can't we? And I just want to tell you, nobody's perfect as a parent. And if you were perfect, they wouldn't need Jesus. And I bet you've given them more than your mom and dad gave you. And I bet you've given them more than you ever thought you could give out of just the heart of your soul and your life that you've given to your kids. And you're not perfect. Hear that in Cyprus. Hear that in Siena. Hear that in downtown and at the Loop. You're not perfect as a parent. You'll never will be. Neither am I. And yet we can trust that God is at work in our kids' lives. And we can trust that the Lord is doing great things. If you haven't felt at some point in your life you stink at parenting, then just wait. Some point in your life you haven't felt like, I stink as dad, I stink as mom, then just wait. But don't continue doing those things that are giving you that feeling in that place of in your heart. Be able to think about that. Sit in those emotions for a while and say, okay, why do I say that? And is there some validity to that? Have I been too harsh? Have I been too distant? Have I been too overbearing? Have I just flat out been too sinful? Stop. It affects the kids. It really does. And yet, learn from it. And be able to walk, not in guilt, but walk in grace and let God do what he wants to do. Mama knows no one's perfect, but she worries when she's not. Don't we show a lot more grace to other people than we show to ourselves at times? I know I do. The last one here that I have for you, Mama knows. Mama knows kids must personalize their faith. Mama knows that kids must personalize their faith. The faith has got to become their own faith. It's got to become their own faith. I showed you where the pronouns changed. In verse 48, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And then in verse 49, it says, you knew that I must be in my father's house. Jesus personalized his faith, saying, yeah, Joseph's been an earthly dad role model, but my heavenly father, my true father, born of a virgin, is my father in heaven. And don't you know that I must be in my father's house? Do you know the word must? Or necessary, as it says here in the Christian Standard Version, but I must often came from the Lord's lips. I must preach, Luke chapter 4. The Son of Man must suffer, Luke chapter 9. The Son of Man John chapter 3 must be lifted up. And so there's a compulsion here He says, I must be in my Father's house. I must be in my Father's house. So Jesus symbolically is personalizing the faith that our kids have to personalize. It's not enough for it to be your faith. It's got to become their faith. And when it becomes their faith, it's because we've allowed that thirst of the gospel, the thirst of Christianity, the thirst that they have in their soul, not for sports, not for school, not for band, not for gymnastics, not for this, not for that. All those things are well and good, and we've done just about all of those, I can tell you, in our family. But to be able to have a thirst of Jesus in their life and us seeing those little hints of it and putting it out. And mom, you got a huge role in that. According to Barna Research, they have found that teens, talking about teenagers here, spend more time with mom than any other member of the household or their extended household. Practicing Christian teens say that they're more likely to turn to their mother for advice, 78%, to their mother for encouragement, 75%, and their mother for sympathy, 72%. Dads, where do we fall in? You're going to love this. Here it is. This is pretty funny. Dads are the first choice for teens seeking money. That's what we get as dads. 74% bigger chance of them coming to us for money than coming to mom. And also for logistical help is 63% they come to dad. So moms, y'all get encouragement, you get sympathy, you get advice, you get spiritual conversations. We get, give me 20 bucks and how does this thing work? That's what we get. Then if you go on further about it, they're 80% more likely to talk to mom about something that bothers them or a question they have in their faith. Teens are more likely to go to their father about political questions, though. So that's what we get, Dad. But it's just fine. That's great. Teens are most likely to say that mom is the one who most encourages them to go to church, encourages them in other ways, and sets the example, that talks with them about God's forgiveness and teaches them about the Bible. So I want to do two things. I want to, one, say, mom, look how important your role is. And guys, let's let our roles be important as well, to lift those things up that they come to us with, because even those things can have a spiritual component to it. So let God use you, moms, as you have these conversations with your kids to help your kids personalize their faith. Jesus often would ask questions. Somebody would come with a question. He would say, well, what do you think about that? Well, is there a Bible verse that you have thought about on that? Well, have you prayed about that? What do you think God would want you to do on that question? How can that show a witness for Jesus Christ to make a difference in your life? What's the sin that could be a possibility in that versus the righteousness that could be a possibility in that? And let that grow itself out. That's interesting what happens here. Jesus is in the temple and they say, why did you make us stress out like this? And Jesus responds, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Now here's something interesting. Don't miss this. Jesus is not smarting off by saying that, okay? If Jesus smarts off, if this is a smarting off here, here's what happens. He can't be the Messiah because he just broke the commandment of honoring your mother and your father. Do you see it? So watch. This is a statement of independence, not disobedience. You hear that? This is a statement of independence. I'm in my Father's house, not a statement of disobedience. Hey, I ran away from home and I think Jerusalem's a lot cooler than Nazareth. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, I am making a statement of independence. And here's the hard thing. You ready for a difficult thing in parenting? Here's a difficult thing in parenting. To discern moments of disobedience from moments of independence, right? I'm staying out till 12, even though you told me it's 11. Well, that could be a place of disobedience for a teenager, right? But if they're 27 and live in your house, then that's a statement of independence, okay? Do you see the difference? So we got to discern between these, and your kids are probably going to want to be independent sooner than you want them or feel comfortable for them to be independent. So you've got to discern. It's like a funnel, right? It starts small, like an upside down funnel. It starts small, you get responsibilities like this, and once you do better, once you do better, once you do better, once you do better, once you do the right thing, I guess I should say, then it grows in that independence to be able to grow them into that. So you can't treat a 13-year-old the same way that you're gonna treat an 18-year-old, and you can't treat an 18-year-old the same way you're gonna treat a 13-year-old, right? And that's a discerning place, but I wanna bring this out in the scripture. Jesus is not smarting off. This is not a place of disobedience. This is a place of independence of his personal faith. That's what we take, and that's what we want our kids to be able to grow in. Now, Last two verses and we're done. And we're going to hit this at warp speed. Verse 51 and 52. Here's what we have. Then he went down with them. So he goes back to Nazareth with them and came to Nazareth. And watch the end of this verse. And was obedient to them. Kids, this is where I'm going to talk to the students for a bit. And was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. She journaled them. She had a scrapbook. She thought about these things. She had pictures on her phone. She kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and this is students, kids, this is what we want for you as parents and as a church. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. So mama knows godly habits build godly lives. Mama knows we need other people's wisdom too. She doesn't even know who James Harden is, but she needs to know that there's other people to speak into their kids, her kids' life. Now, mama knows no one's perfect, and mama knows that we must personalize our faith. Now, what do kids need to know? Kids need to know that obedience brings blessing. Kids need to know obedience brings blessing. Do you realize that? Whether you're a kid that's 35, obedience to God brings blessing in life. It's just a connection of how it is. Well, I don't want to be obedient. Then you're saying I don't want a blessing because God set principles out of obedience to be able to do that. Even it says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise so that it may go well with you. So obedience brings blessing. And here it says that Jesus went back to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Now, kids, I want to bring something out to you. Students, I want to bring something out to you. How boring do you think Nazareth must have been? Jerusalem only had 25,000. Nazareth was a small little town. Nazareth, by our standards, was boring. It didn't have any pro sports teams. It didn't have any Wi-Fi, okay? So, I mean, that's the essence of boring right there. And Jesus was obedient to his parents. Students, be on the lookout for when you become bored. Boredom leads to sin oftentimes. Or boredom can lead to depth and better relationships. That's the choice. And that's for us as adults as well. You get bored, a lot of times you can get bad. Or you can get bored and you can get bonded deeper with somebody because you begin to have a real conversation. You just sit on the porch with a glass of lemonade on the summer and you just talk. All the things we kind of say we want that we never get to come after boredom. Boredom can bring something very friendly to your life on the other side. It's a stranger, it's an enemy, and it's a friend. And if you have solitude and silence be a stranger to you, and then it becomes an enemy, I got to do something. You'll never move to it truly being a friend. So Jesus must have been tremendously bored in Nazareth in that place, but yet he obeyed his parents even in that moment. And students, obey your parents. I know it's not cool to say, but I'm telling you, obey your parents. And older adults, if your parents are godly and wise and they have a problem with something, they're like, you sure you want to do that? Listen and process that and think about those things as well. So here we have, he obeyed his parents. Here's the thing I want to tell you on this, and we got the last thing. The quality of life is often measured in RPMs by younger generations instead of the odometer. What's RPMs? You're not going anywhere. It just is going fast. That can be what younger folks measure life by, but instead measure it by the mileage that you're actually going and the distance that you're going in life to be able to have in that. Last thing, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and favor with God and with man. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. That's the goal. Not wisdom, not just Jesus was successful in the world's eyes. Jesus grew in wisdom. This is what we want for you as kids, wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man, that would happen in your life. And mama, you got a great responsibility in that. And daddy, you got a great responsibility in that. And all of us around all these kids, we got a great responsibility in that. Let's let those things be the fruit that we're really looking for. And then back up and say, how will this help us get to there? I want to give you this quote as we close. President Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, said this, that his most honorable profession, more honorable than any profession, is motherhood. When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who even fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generations, is the greatest use to any community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. That's you, Mom. You're more important than all these other muckety-mucks type people, right? I almost said yuckety-yucks, but I think it's muckety-mucks. I think there are good people in there. But to be able to say, you're more important, and let that role be celebrated today. And let that role be lifted up today. Let it be honored today that you can make an incredible difference through the woman that you are. Whether your kids, you're an empty nester, or you've got kids right there at your home, little ones right there with you. But let God do something in all of us through the things we've heard today so that we can be a part of it. Isn't it interesting? The chaos of our society is directly related to the breakdown of the home. And so let's be people in the home of God's house, of church, or the people in the home here of your house, of where you are, to be able to minister to people and make a difference. And then what will happen is God will use you in a great way. And Mama knows He's given you a lot of intuition, but let it be spiritual intuition to be able to be a life change with your kids. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we know that the most important thing is that we have a heavenly Father in you. So if anybody does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, let today be the day they trust you as their Savior. We ask you, Jesus, that you would give us great strength as parents here on this earth. And for those that are wanting children, Lord, may they trust you in your timing, in your route. Would you pray right now if you're a mom or a dad? Say, God, use me. Let me be a godly mom or dad. If you're not a parent, would you just give thanks for your parents? Would you pray for your kids? Would you pray for somebody else's kids even, a niece or a nephew, grandchild? It's a hard time to grow up as a kid. And Lord, we know Mama knows, but more than Mama knows, you know. You know. And we trust in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.